Well, we are in the fourth week of a sermon series on the book of James called Friendship with God. And I wonder, have you heard of the five love languages? So this is an idea that comes from a book by Gary Chapman, and it's frequently used with married couples or couples about to get married. And the basic idea is that everyone has one or more primary ways in which they receive love. And so the person that you're trying to show love to will really only fully receive that love if you speak their language. This is the idea, and I think it's right. And so Gary Chapman has determined out of his experience that there are five love languages, obviously, and they are words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, acts of service, physical touch. And some of you, I bet even if I say that, you say, oh yeah, that's definitely me, or, you know, oh yeah, that's definitely my, you know, significant other, or whatever the case may be. I was at a conference this past week, and this concept was brought up, and the speaker said, did you know that God has a love language? God's love language is obedience. And I love that because, you know, the way that God receives love most, at least as this is saying, is obedience. And I think it's an interesting idea, but is it in fact a biblical idea? Well, in John chapter 14, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That sure sounds like it. And then the next chapter, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. In the book of James, the concept of friendship with God comes up twice directly. The first time is in chapter 2, when James is talking about Abraham, the great patriarch of the faith, who was called a friend of God. And he was called that because he was willing to offer up his son Isaac at the command of God, although, of course, God stopped him before he did it. And then the second time in the book of James is in the passage that we read this morning. And as the Common English Bible says, don't you know that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. Well, you know, James really does have tough words. And that's part of the reason why we've spent the last 3 weeks talking about this concept of friendship with God. You know, James does want to get all up in our business, challenge the way we live, but he does it so that we can be encouraged to be Christians through and through. He wants us to follow Jesus with every part of who we are. And we've been seeing that play out through this whole series in James. You know, Jesus wants our actions. Jesus wants our words. Jesus today wants our ambitions and our desires. Jesus wants nothing less than our complete obedience. He rarely gets our complete obedience, but that doesn't change the reality that Jesus wants and expects nothing less. And all of this has led me to believe, as I've been saying, that the sole marker of friendship with God is obedience. You know, the aim of Christianity isn't primarily that you go to heaven when you die, even though that we do have that hope. The aim of Christianity is actually to become like Jesus, living a life of perfect love toward God and toward others by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we're not talking about being saved by the skin of our teeth. We're talking about aiming for so much higher, aiming for actual friendship with God. And it seems to me that James is pretty clear about one thing. We have to choose our aim in life. Are we going to seek after things of the world, or are we going to seek after God? And it seems to me like the entire point of James' letter is that he wants his readers to seek after God, to be Christians through and through. He wants them to be friends with God. And that's why he's going to call us out on all the places where, you know, he calls us double-minded, where we've got one foot out the door and one foot in the door. And so today I'd like to look at the passage that we read through the lens of just a few phrases in that scripture we read today from verse 7 and 8 of James chapter 4. And this is how it reads in the Common English Bible. So first, therefore submit to God. Two, resist the devil and he will run away from you. And three, come near to God and he will come near to you. So first it says submit to God. I mean, what does that mean, you know? We don't usually want to submit to anyone, Do we? Why is that? Because it really means that person's will rather than my will. It offends our pride, doesn't it? But Jesus' message was a message of the arrival of the kingdom of God. And we don't really like that image either these days, because we know that a kingdom means being under the authority of a king. And like the rest of the book of James, James says submit to God because, well, Jesus says submit to God. In a way, James doesn't really have anything new to say. So why don't we submit to God? I think it's largely because we just like things our way, plain and simple. We've made it this far through life without really submitting to God, and so we think, well, I guess I'm okay. We also tend to be scared, you know, don't we? It seems like there's this big unknown. You know, we think, what will God call me to if I actually submit my will? You know, not, and say, not my will, but yours, God. Actually, though, in my own life, uncertainty of what would be required of me has not been the problem. It's been the certainty. For many years, I knew that God was calling me to be a pastor, and I didn't want to be a pastor. God's since changed my heart. But I wanted the blessings of being a Christian while maintaining control over my own life. I was double-minded, which really is just a nice way to say disobedient. And I think that a lot of people are the same way. They're not scared to submit because of the uncertainty so much, but because they actually do know the cost. You know, many, many people, I believe, actually do count the cost, and they decide that it's not worth it. They're wrong, but they're wrong in a way that's similar to my college roommate, who was wrong when he chose to play video games instead of going to class. He chose a temporary pleasure, as I think Carl kind of reminded us of, over a lifelong gain or even an eternal gain. And that's just, it's just foolish. So either Jesus is Lord of our lives or he isn't. If Jesus isn't the king of our heart, then something else is. But there is indeed a level of uncertainty when it comes to submitting to God, because submitting to God means being open to God messing up your life. If you let your defenses down, you might find that the Holy Spirit begins to convict you about things in your life, your own life, that need to change. And then before you know it, you'll find yourself needing to apologize to someone you've mistreated or ask God for forgiveness for something. You know, you might find God calling you to spend less money on things you don't really need so that you can be more generous with the money you have. You might find God telling you to get involved in a new program at church. God might convict you that you need to stop your favorite pastime of bitterness and gossiping. Or yes, God might call you to some dangerous country to spread the good news of Jesus. Or worse, you could become a pastor. That's the type of thing that I should be very careful saying. I didn't really mean it, God. I'm just go where you send me, but you know. I think, you know, that might all sound very difficult, but submitting to God is actually the epitome of wisdom, and that's the point that James is trying to make. Every step of the way, every step of obedience brings blessing. It brings friendship with God. And if it doesn't offend your sensibilities too much, it brings intimacy with God, the closest relationship possible. It's not much of a leap to see that there are two types of wisdom, according to James. There's wisdom that comes from God, and then there's wisdom that comes from the world. And that's exactly what James talks about before he says, therefore submit to God. He talks about wisdom that comes from above, which we might call godly wisdom. And then he talks about wisdom that's from the earth, which he says is natural or unspiritual and demonic. In other words, the things that God teaches are not the same things that the world teaches. I don't know if that's a newsflash to everybody, but it's reality. I don't know if you have ever known someone that's really different, whose life just seemed compelling in a way. and you think, maybe I could never be like that. Odds are, I would say, that that is a person who is following the wisdom of God rather than the wisdom of the world. James says that earthly wisdom is about selfish ambition. It's about bitterness and jealousy. You know, you see something that you want, and you're not only jealous for the thing itself, you're actually bitter against that person because they have that thing instead of you. And, you know, that type of life, James says, might be common, a common motivation. But that's not from God. In fact, he says it's really from the devil. So the evil one, you know, he holds out pleasure and self-gratification as bait. And they're always fun and enticing, but they're never actually what satisfies you. I remember having a conversation with an engineering friend a few years ago about MSG, monosodium glutamate, the food additive. It's in lots of yummy snacks like Sorry to Ruin For You, Cheetos and Doritos. And I asked him, you know, because he seemed to understand this. I said, why do they add it? What does it taste like? And he said, it tastes like eat more. I believe that that's true. Going with the wisdom of the world is like, it's like living off of MSG. Every bite seems like it should be satisfying, but it just makes you want more and more. And that's really what the devil wants. He wants you to be consumed with these kind of earthly cravings so that you don't even notice your appetite for God. The devil seems to ask for nothing, when in fact he just gives nothing, and he takes everything. God, on the other hand, asks for everything. He says, give me your life. But he gives more than we could ever imagine, which is God's very presence, God's love. Jesus requires our submission, but in return, he gives the best gift, fellowship with the Father by the Holy Spirit, friendship with God, intimacy with God. Jesus describes this in John's Gospel as a fountain of living water bubbling up to eternal life. It's an endless, abundant source of life in all its fullness. And God doesn't promise a problem-free existence, but God does promise that he will never leave you or forsake you. And I think as Angie's testimony told us this morning, it doesn't matter what you go through, because if God is with you, you can withstand it. You will be strengthened. You will be helped along the way. And then one of the great benefits of being friends with God is you get to be an insider on God's plans. Jesus said, I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I've heard from my Father. I mean, just think about it. The God of the universe, who created everything, visible and invisible, wants little old you and little old me to be in on his plans. So James says, therefore, submit yourselves to God. And James then gives, I think, a couple tips on how to accomplish this, which are the second and third points. He says, resist the devil, and he will flee. He will flee from you. He will run away. Submitting to God means resisting that allure of sin and the lies that the devil tells us. And, you know, sometimes we make a big deal out of resisting the devil, but really all we need is the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit enabled Jesus to withstand the temptation of the devil in the desert. And that same Holy Spirit that rested on Jesus dwells in the heart of every Christian. And usually all we need to do is, you know, to resist the devil is just take a glance toward Jesus and ask for help. And the devil's lazy, you know, because the devil's not particularly virtuous, so he's lazy. And he wants easy pickings. And so when he sees that you've called in reinforcements, he will run away from you. And then James says, come near to God and God will come near to you. If that were the only advice we were given, we'd probably be left saying, okay, right, but how do I come near to God? That sounds great. Like, that's what I want. I want to come near to God. How do I do that? Well, the reality is that it's actually impossible to draw near to God without submitting to God. Why? Because obedience is God's love language. Submitting to God is how we draw near to God. Disobedience, like I was, you know, that's sin, plain and simple. Sin creates a barrier between us and God. And only when we submitted to Jesus, received forgiveness from our sins, do we have peace with God. And only then can we cease to be friends with the world and begin to be friends with God. This is what Jesus offers to us. We can have it our own way. Find ourselves always trying to hide from the emptiness that's on the inside. We can say, God, I've tried it my way. I'm ready to try it your way. And when you do that, you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. The choice is yours because God respects your will and he values you. But the choice is obvious. So my brothers and sisters, may you receive the grace to submit yourselves to God. May you look to Jesus so that you can resist the devil and scare him right away. And may you draw near to God through obedience and find that through that obedience, God has drawn near to you. Amen.